Well, our study this morning is in the wonderful chapter of Daniel 7. And this is our second study in this chapter so far. And if you missed the last study, the first study of this chapter, I would encourage you to get a CD or listen to it online so that you can understand exactly what we're dealing with here in this study. The first study was an overview of the dream that shows up here in this chapter, and our study this morning is about details of that dream. The chapter is almost divided in half. The first half is the dream. The last half is an explanation or the interpretation of that dream. So it's important that we understand exactly what we're getting into this morning. And one of the things we discovered in our study last time is that the dream that Daniel is given, that we see in this chapter, parallels the dream that was given to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. But the dream in 7, while it parallels the dream in Daniel 2, the dream that Daniel is given in 7 gives us a lot of details that the dream of Nebuchadnezzar did not include. So we're going to see a lot of details this morning as we get into our study. So join me, if you would, turn to Daniel chapter 7, verse 15 is where we are going to be. And what we're going to discover this morning is that the section that we're in, that is verses 15 through 27, roughly, or 28 if you want to go to the last verse of the chapter, is actually divided into two sections. There are two questions in this section. And the first question is, Daniel wants to know, what is the dream all about? Daniel is given an overview of the dream. The second question is going to then drive us into details about the dream. So with that, let's get into the overview. Verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So Daniel says that as a result of this dream, he is alarmed and he is distressed. He says, my spirit's distressed, my mind kept alarming me. And maybe the reason he says that is because the dream is about four unusual beasts. And the beasts are really strange. They're really different. You have winged lions, which don't exist in our world. You have a humped bear, maybe you could find one. You have winged leopards, we don't have those. And then there's this dreadful and terrible beast that has these 10 horns that come out of it. And there's nothing like that in our planet at all. And so maybe that's a reason he says that it was distressful to him and his mind kept alarming me. The idea is that as he's watching this, he's reacting emotionally in his dream, and maybe you and I would do the same. We see this strange dream, and maybe we would react the same way. And then, by the way, and then he talks about judgment in verses 9 through verse 11. And then he talks about a kingdom at the very end, verses 13 to 14. So I can imagine these emotions are up and down, and he's trying to figure out what all this mean. I mean, like, what is the meaning of all of this? And so I can imagine his reaction, his emotional stress. Verse 16, and I approached one of those who was standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. When he says, I approached one, we assume that it's an angel. Now, some people have said, well, it's Gabriel. Well, we don't know that it's Gabriel. It's true that Gabriel shows up in Daniel chapter 8, verse 6, also in Daniel 9, 21. Others have said, well, maybe it's Michael the archangel. Well, that might be true. He shows up in Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, and then again in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. So, is it Gabriel or is it Michael? We really don't know. It may just be another angel, we're not told. So we can speculate all we want, but most likely it is an angel for sure. And he says, I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So Daniel asks this question. Daniel wants to know, what is the exact meaning of this? And he gets the answer in verse 17. Verse 17, we're told, "And these great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth." So the answer that this angel gives Daniel is that the four beasts that he saw in verses 2 through 7 in the first part of the chapter are four kings. We saw that actually last time in the study. We pointed that out, that the four beasts are four kings. And we made the point before that when you talk about a king, you're talking also about his kingdom. It's like saying Barack Obama is president of the United States. You can either refer to him as Barack Obama and you understand that he is the president of the United States, or you could say that he is the president of the United States. Or you can talk about the United States, and right now you would assume that you're talking about Barack Obama as the point man, the man that you need to go to if you want the United States to be doing something or to be involved in something. And so they're actually interchangeable. So you can talk about the Babylonian Empire or King Nebuchadnezzar, or you could talk about Cyrus the Great, who was the leader of the Medo-Persian Empire. You can talk about either one interchangeably. And so when Daniel is told that the four beasts are four kings, we are to understand that the winged lion is the Babylonian Empire, the humped bear is the Medo-Persian Empire, the winged leopard, actually with four wings, is the Grecian Empire, and then the dreadful and terrible beast that we see in verse 7 is a Roman Empire. And we all know that they were all literal kingdoms. We know that they were all literal empires. They really existed. These aren't figurative empires. These aren't empires that exist in our heart. They weren't empires that existed in somebody's heart in some kind of ethereal, nebulous way. They were literal, real, earthly kingdoms or empires, okay, or nations. Verse 18. "But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for ages to come." So what we're told in verse 18 is that the saints of the highest, by the way, the word saints in the Aramaic means holy ones. Some people said, well, it means to be set apart. Well, that's true. It does mean set apart. And it doesn't mean, though, that we're set apart from the world. I remember as I grew up as a child that oftentimes what I heard in church is that you're holy, you're a saint, you're set apart. That means you set yourself apart from the world. You're not involved in the things of the world. Well, check out 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. I won't go there, but Paul says that he didn't mean that we left the world, that we didn't get connected with people in the world. Otherwise, you've got to go out of the world if you're going to be separate from the world. What he's talking about is being separate from sin. So they're holy ones, that is that they're set apart from sin. And so what we're told here is that the saints, the holy ones of the highest one, will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Actually, the idea is that it's forever and forever of the forevers. So it's really the idea is forever, like for eternity. That's the idea. So what Daniel gets right up front in verses 17 and 18 is an overview of the dream that he had. In verse 17, he's told about the beast, which occurred at the beginning of the dream. Then he's told about the saints who receive the kingdom, which is at the end of the dream. That's verse 14. So what the angel does is he tells him what happened at the beginning and what happens at the very end. So there's this big overview, starts off with kings of the world, ends up with being involved the king of eternity, our God. And that's the overview that Daniel gets. Now, I suspect it's possible that there were lots of details in the middle that Daniel didn't give us. Look at verse 1. Look at the end of verse 1, because Daniel says, "Then he wrote the dream down, relating the summary of it." So we're told that Daniel gave us only a summary. He did not give us all of the details. And even in the details section, he doesn't give us all the details. Some of you probably say, "Oh, I'm really glad. I don't like all these details." Well, but they're here for a reason, right? Do you think God gives us details for us to blow off and to ignore? I mean, God gives us details for a reason. Sometimes all we want is the top-level stuff. And you have to ask, well, why didn't God then just give us the top-level stuff? Why does He bother to give us any lower-level things? It's because it's important. It's for our benefit. God gives us the details for a reason. But Daniel eliminates some of them. So the first question that Daniel has is like, well, what is this dream all about? And so the angel says, there's four kings at the beginning, four beasts, and at the end the saints receive the kingdom. And he ignores all the stuff in the middle. Okay, verse 19 now introduces us to the second question. I said that this section is actually divided by two different questions, or is structured around two different questions. So we've already gone through the first question. The second question begins in verse 19 and goes all the way through verse 27. And what this question is about now is really about the fourth beast and going to also be the Antichrist, as we're going to discover. Verse 19. And then I, Daniel speaking, I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. Now, the first thing we are told here is that it's, well, I'll put it this way, ugly and terrifying. This beast is ugly. I mean, it's an ugly beast. And it has iron teeth. Have you ever wondered why we are told that it has iron teeth? So far, they're all animals, right? They're all beasts, right? How do most animals kill another animal with their teeth? So the idea is that this beast has iron teeth implies that it really does a good job on another animal or the previous animals. So the idea is that this beast is really strong and really powerful. It kills really well. It does not have a problem killing. We're also given some additional information in this verse. Did you notice this? As we're told that it has claws of bronze. We're not told that before. Daniel adds this piece of information. I'm always amazed by people who, when they interpret the Bible, they say, well, you know, you see that piece isn't there in that verse. You know, we're not told all of this information. And especially when you come to the Gospels, it's really amazing. You read Matthew, and then you read Mark, and then you read Luke, and you read John. And if you look at parallel passages, people say, oh, you know, they're contradictory. This one says something that this one didn't say. You know, there's a contradiction here. Well, how about the fact that maybe they just didn't record everything at one time? This is a great example. Because earlier in verse 7, we're not told that this beast has claws that are bronze. Daniel includes it now. I mean, this is really a good illustration of biblical truth. We must be careful to not get too excited about sometimes the Scripture says something here and doesn't include something here. You know what that tells us we need to do when it comes to Scripture? We need to look at everything that Scripture has to say about a subject and combine it together to get the truth. That's how you discover truth. If we believe that the Word of God is true and it looks like it contradicts itself in one place versus something else, it isn't the contradiction, it's our lack of understanding. That's the problem. Because it's all true. That's a fundamental principle in interpreting Scripture. Is that we need to take all of the data together and put it together to understand what the truth is. As opposed to trying to wound Scripture because we don't like the fact that it appears to be inconsistent. It's not inconsistent. It's telling us the truth. And this is a cool example of that principle. Verse 20. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which 3 of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates, stop. So what Daniel says is that as he's looking, he sees these 10 horns connected with this beast. This beast has 10 horns. We saw that in verse 7. And he says, and there's this other horn that comes up. Well, if you go back to verse 8, we find out that this other horn is also called the little one. So apparently it's a little one. He comes up and then he grows. He gets big, gets bigger. What he does is he comes and he rips out three of the other horns. So here's what it says. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. When it says that it takes a horn and rips it out by the root, that the idea is that it's gone, right? The horn had roots, so he rips it out by the roots, that is, it's dead. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a great mouth uttering great boasts. This is a man. Has eyes, has a mouth. So right there is a clue that it's a man. He repeats actually the information in verse 20. He says, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts and which was larger in appearance than its associates. So initially it's small. It gets large. It has eyes. It has a mouth. It's a man. It becomes obvious, and we'll see that a little bit later on in our study. And then he says, then I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. So the idea is that the saints, the holy ones of the highest, are at war with this one. And then verse 22 says, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints, so the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. So we're told that this horn, this little one that grows up, I'm going to call him the boastful horn, this boastful horn, he wages war with the saints, he's overpowering them until the Ancient of Days comes and rescues them. Rescues them from this boastful horn, this evil horn. Actually, it's the Antichrist. We call him the Antichrist. And so this is the Antichrist. I won't turn there, but if you turn to Matthew 24, 22, you look it up later, you find out that what Jesus says, unless the days were cut short, all of the elect would perish. And so when we're told the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor, the idea is that God rescues the saints. He rescues them. He protects them. He rescues them. Verse 23 now is the interpretation or the answer or the reply to Daniel's second question. So verse 19, 20, 21, 22 was Daniel's second question. He took a bunch of verses to ask the question. And basically what he did is he repeated a good part of the dream that we already saw in our last study. So the answer now comes in verse 23 from the angel, and the angel says, and thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all of the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. So the angel says that the fourth beast is the fourth empire. It's going to occupy the entire earth, that is, worldwide empire. It'll expand, cover the whole earth, and it says it will crush it. The idea is that it's oppressive. I think what it's referring to is an oppressive dictatorship, just oppressive around the world, global, worldwide government. It's a dictatorship. It's oppressive. Notice what it says, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. The idea is that people aren't volunteering for this thing. The world isn't welcoming this empire. The world is not wanting this to happen. So it crushes the opposition. It takes control of the world. That is the picture that's being painted for us. That was the picture that was being painted for Daniel. Verse 24. And as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. And another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. Now, I want you to notice that there are 10 horns. We saw in the previous study that the 10 horns are 10 kings because we came to this verse, so this is a repeat from last time. So this is an important little picture for us to get. It's important for us to understand that these 10 horns are 10 kings. Or let's put it another way, 10 nations. Today we don't think about the United States being an empire, although there are some who say that we are an imperialistic empire, but in reality we are a nation. Or you could say that every nation in the world is an empire, or every country in the world is a kingdom. I like just to say that every nation in our world is a nation. And what's being described here when we're told that there are 10 horns or 10 kings is 10 nations. We've already made the point that you can talk about the king or the nation, right? Or the king or the kingdom. So this is an alliance of 10 nations that come together. And it emerges from the old territory that we call the Roman Empire. I do not like the term, you know, the revived Roman Empire, because that has the connotations of the Caesars coming back. And some of the old ideas with regards to this was that you have the old Roman Empire come back and the Pope is involved somehow. Some people have also said that it's the European Common Market, the ECU. Some of the modern day ideas is that this is an alliance of Arab nations. So it could be a worldwide caliphate. That's possible. That's actually where I lean at this point. That's my current reading at this point, because of where we are in our world. That seems to make sense, and also understanding of some references in the book of Revelation. But we don't know. The truth is, we really don't know. But what we are told is that there's this alliance of 10 kings that comes out of the old territory that we called the Roman Empire. And this is the beginning of the tribulation period. And the tribulation period was a 7-year period, and we'll see this more when we get into Daniel chapter 9. We'll explain this. So right now, I'll take my word for it. The tribulation period is a 7-year period. It's divided into two parts. The first 3.5 years is a period of peace. The last half is what we call great tribulation. Jesus calls it great tribulation in Matthew 24. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 24 describes the latter part of the tribulation period. He describes the great tribulation period. He does it in a summary fashion. If you want all the details about the great tribulation, the last half of the tribulation, go to Revelation and read from chapter 6 through chapter 19. That whole section is about the tribulation period. And what it does is it actually describes it not completely chronologically, but it's fairly close. Okay? So, when we're told that there are 10 kings that are going to exist in the future that come out of the old territory that we call the Roman Empire, what he's really talking about is an alliance of nations that come together at the beginning of the tribulation period. So this is an alliance at the very beginning of the tribulation period. Now, if you believe that there is something that we call the rapture, where it comes and takes Christians out of this world before the tribulation period begins, and you're looking at Daniel 7, you're probably asking yourself, where is the rapture? Where does the rapture occur? And if you look really close, you'll notice that the rapture isn't here. It's not described in Daniel 7. And so some people said, well, you see, the rapture wasn't in the Old Testament, so it shouldn't be there. It doesn't exist. It's just somebody's idea that it should exist. Well, remember what we just got through talking about with regards to the fourth beast and the bronze claws? Just because it doesn't show up in one place and it shows up another place, are we supposed to conclude that it wasn't in the first place? We have to be consistent. If Scripture says it exists, then we put all the information together and we then get an understanding of what's truth is, right? Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 54, I won't go there, but if you were to go there, you'd find out the rapture is a mystery. You know what a mystery is? Something that wasn't seen before. A mystery is something that wasn't seen before. The rapture is called a mystery in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 54. And if you'd like a description of the rapture, it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And if you put it all together, that means the rapture occurs in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, and right here in verse 24. That's where it occurs. So we have all the pieces together now, okay? So we're told, as for the 10 kings, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. Now, who is this other one that arises? Well, we've already seen him. He's the little horn that gets big. He's the one that has eyes, and he's the one that has the boastful mouth, right? That's who he is. So he shows up in verse 4, he shows up in verse 20, and he shows up now here in verse 24. He shows up three times, and notice what we're told each time that he shows up. What we're told each time that he shows up is that he subdues three of the ten kings. Now I want you to do some math for a second. Just do a little math for a second. If the fourth beast has ten horns, and this little horn arrives, that means how many horns then does the beast have? Has 11. And then he rips out three of the horns, that leaves what? Eight horns, right? So keep that in mind for a minute. Just a little math that's important, and so hang on to that. We're going to see why that's important in a few minutes. Verse 25, and he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. All right, so what we're told is that he speaks against the Most High, he wears down the saints, we've already been told that, and he tries to change the times and law. Now, there's been a lot of debate about what is this? What does it mean? What will he try to do when he changes the times and in law? Well, the Aramaic word for times means appointed time. The Aramaic word for times actually has the idea of fixed time. Let me put it this way. Scheduled events. I mean, that's a fixed time. Something that's fixed in time. We know that the Jews had fixed dates for their Jewish feasts. Now, is that what we're being told? We really don't know. But what it appears that he's talking about fixed events. And he's going to change laws. And so what many scholars believe is being described here is that he's going to try to change the laws and the events that are described in the Old Testament. He's going to try to change what God has told the Jews to do. And I actually believe that that's what's going on here. He's trying to manipulate religious events. Now, this is an Arab caliphate with a political leader and a religious leader, which is what the Sunnis and Shias believe is going to happen. There's a political leader of the caliphate. There's going to be a religious leader of the caliphate. They're going to try to muck with the Christian laws and events. And I think that's what's being described here. And whether or not it's a caliphate, we don't really know for sure, but that's what I tend to believe is being described. And we're told, and they will be given into his hand for how long? Time, times, and half a time. Now, if you go back to Daniel chapter 4, verse 16, you find out referred to years. Because we're told that Nebuchadnezzar, for seven times, was an animal. Every scholar that I know about, on every side of the issue, agrees it's 7 years. And so when you come here, then all of a sudden they say, oh no, it means something different now. No, it doesn't mean something different now. It's talking about years. That's what it's talking about. And when it says time, that's seven. Times, that's two. And half a time is a half. So we believe it's talking about 3.5 years. Look at verse 26, but the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. All right, so there's your setup. We have verse 27 to go. We're going to leave that for a minute, come back. I want you to go now to Revelation chapter 13. This is important. Revelation 13, and we're going to look at chapter 17 as well. So we're going to look at Revelation 13, and then we're going to look at chapter 17. Now with what we've just done here in this chapter, Daniel 7, I hope this what you're going to see in Revelation 13 comes together quickly for you and you catch the connection. Revelation 13 connects to Daniel chapter 7. Verse 1 says, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. What did we see already in Daniel 7? This is the sea. We've already seen that it refers to people. Refers to people on the earth. So we see this dragon, this is, by the way, Satan, And then I saw a beast, now watch this, coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns. Isn't that interesting? 10 horns. And 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, or 10 crowns. That means they're kings, okay? Right there's a giveaway, they're kings. And on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast, verse 2, which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Now, what does verse 2 sound like? Sound like the four beasts of Daniel 7, right? Remember what the first beast was? A winged lion. Well, look at verse 2. What does it say here in Revelation 13, 2? It says, a mouth of a lion. And then the second beast in Daniel was a bear. And what do we see here? He has the feet of a bear. And what was the third beast in Daniel 7? It was a winged leopard. And we're told that he's like a leopard. And then the fourth beast, we're told, was dreadful and terrible. And that's the beast itself. Verse 5, and there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And you say, well, what is all this? Well, first of all, the beast that we are seeing here is really the Antichrist. Remember the little one? Remember the little horn that grew up, that had eyes, boastful mouth? Remember that? Well, here in chapter 13 of Revelation, we're told that this little one that comes up, this little horn that comes up, he is the epitome of all of the other kingdoms. He represents, he's symbolic of all of the other kingdoms. Watch this, the culmination of human history is the Antichrist. The culmination of human history is one who is against God. And he represents all of human history, all the past of human history that is with respect to the Jews. So what this Antichrist represents is the culmination of all the human government that's dominated the nation of Jews. So when we're told here in verse 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, what does that sound like? The little horn, right? Remember that? He was the boastful horn, speaking arrogant words, right? Remember that? And then notice what it says at the end of the verse. He's been given authority to act for 42 months. Well, how long is 42 months? It's 3.5 years. Take 42 divided by 12 months, you get 3.5 years. And what did we discover in Daniel chapter 7? Is that he has authority for time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years. Look at 12, verse 6. Chapter 12, verse 6, talking about the woman, actually the nation of Israel. It says, and then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. How long is 1,260 days? Well, if you divide it by 30, which is the number of days in a biblical month, that is 30 days per month, you end up with 42 months, which then if you divide by 12, you end up with 3.5 years. Also look at verse 14, talking about the woman again or the nation of Israel. Same event, and it's repeated, but we get different terms. Says, but the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she would fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a, watch it, time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So if you connect all these terms together, guess what? It's 3.5 years. This is really fascinating because what it tells us is that Revelation 13 is talking about the same events that occurred in Daniel chapter 7, which are the same events that occurred in Daniel chapter 2, and you take all this data together, you pull it together, and you get a picture of the end times. You get a picture of what's going on in the future. Now watch verse 6, and he opened his mouth and blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. And it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe, people and tongue and nation was given to him. Guess what? It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what nation you live in. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. He's going to be against everybody. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Now, you say, well, he's at war. Like, when are the saints rescued? Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19 will tell us when the victory actually comes. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." So it's a picture of Christ. He's faithful, he's true, he's righteous when he judges and he wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Who's that? The saints. The holy ones. The righteous ones. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh is written a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's a picture of Jesus coming, the second coming. The saints are coming with him, who have already passed away and their spirits went to heaven. And then look at verse 19. "And I saw the beast." There's the beast. Revelation 13, beast, the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to wage war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." That's what we saw in Revelation 13. We were told that they're going to wage war. Verse 20, "And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet," that's a religious leader, "who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed," and goes on. Now I go to chapter 17. So why did I go there? Well, what I want you to see is that this parallels what you saw in Daniel 7. That the Antichrist, he appears. He's a boastful guy. He makes war with the saints. He tries to overpower them. And what were we told in Daniel? Then the Ancient of Days came in favor of the saints and rescued them, right? That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes and rescues them. Remember in Daniel 2 that there was a stone that comes and smashes the feet and then the whole statue disappears? That stone's Jesus Christ. He comes and he smashes the kingdoms of the earth. And that's the second coming of Jesus. Now go to Revelation 17. And pick it up in verse 11. I'm back now still on the Antichrist. I want you to see an important data point. I want you to see some important information here. Verse 11 says, "And the beast which was and is not is himself also," and what does it say? "An eighth." Where did we find an eighth before? In Daniel 7. Remember we went through and I said that there's 10 kings? A little horn shows up. How many? Makes that 11. Takes away 3. And how many do you end up with? 8. So right here in this verse, we're told that the beast is the eighth. So if you wondered, how did I figure out that the beast was the Antichrist, we're told right here, he's the eighth. He's the Antichrist. He's the one that shows up and is one of the seven, and he goes on to destruction. Well, if you're interested about what all this means, I have a CD on this passage. You can get the message, listen to it, figure out all the details. There's lots of details here. I'm just giving you the top level. Verse 12, "And the 10 horns," or the 10 kings which you saw, "are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom." Now watch what it says. "And they receive authority as kings with the beast for an hour." Guess what? These kings receive authority with the beast for an hour. "And these have one purpose, for they give their power and authority to the beast. and these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Now, what's important in this passage is I want you to see that the ten kings are contemporaneous. They reign at the same time. This is not sequential. There are some today who want to teach that the ten kings are really like ten Caesars in a row. Well, that's not the case. Just look at what it says. We're told that they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. That is, at the same time. They have one purpose. That is that they've counseled together. They give their power and authority to the beast, and they wage war against the Lamb. That is, together. And the Lamb will overcome them. So when Christ comes at His second coming, He, what? Defeats them. A little difficult if they're sequential. Because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, so that just makes the connection back to what we just read in Daniel and Revelation 19. And those who are with Him are called the chosen and faithful. That tells you who the folks clothed in white linen were that came with Jesus on His horse. And He said to them, "The waters which you saw are where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire." So if you want more, I would encourage you to get the CD. So back to Daniel chapter 7 now. So what do we have? This is the Antichrist. He appears during the tribulation period. He shows up in the middle of the tribulation period. He makes war with the saints, verse 27, and then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. And His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey Him. Message: when Jesus comes at the second coming, He defeats the Antichrist. He defeats the world powers. He sets up the kingdom which will last forever. Now, that's really important to realize what's being described here. Now, somebody will say, well, where's the millennial kingdom in all this? You know, we believe Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation period. We believe that after the tribulation period that there's a millennial kingdom that comes. And we will, as Christians, reign in that millennial kingdom. And you say, well, like, where is that in this chapter? Well, if you go back to Revelation 20, go back to Revelation 20. In verse 4, we're told that there's a millennial kingdom. Now, this is a real, earthly kingdom. I don't know about you, but I get excited about the fact someday I'm going to be in this earthly kingdom, this 1,000-year kingdom. This is a real kingdom. Remember the first four empires, the first four kingdoms were real and literal? And so when Daniel talks about, watch this, talks about a kingdom that's going to last forever and ever, guess what? It's literal too. If the first four kingdoms were literal, why should I all of a sudden think that the next kingdom that follows, the eternal kingdom, is somehow a kingdom in my heart? I mean, like, where do you get the clue that all of a sudden it's changed? I mean, that doesn't make any sense from a hermeneutic viewpoint, from how you interpret Scripture. All of a sudden you just make this change because it's convenient. No, there are four literal kingdoms, and then the next kingdom should be literal too. There's no clue to make any change. You say, well, look at the kingdom. It's got to be different. No, it's not. Verse 4, we're told that there's a kingdom that's going to last forever. Look at the end of the verse. It says, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's a literal kingdom. Scripture tells us that Jesus is given a kingdom by the Father, and then at the end of the kingdom, He gives it back to the Father. I mean, just think about that for a second. If Jesus is given a kingdom, and then at the end of the kingdom, He actually ends up giving it back to the Father, I mean, like, when does that happen? I mean, like, when do you get this handshake, this change? If there's only one kingdom, an eternal kingdom in my heart, when does He give it back? But if there's an earthly kingdom, And he gets it, and we reign with him, which is what Jesus promised you and me that we can do as Christians. At the end of the kingdom, he gives it back to the Father for the eternal phase of the kingdom. That makes a lot of sense, right? Now look at verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. It talks about when the 1,000 years are completed, very clear, there's 1,000 years that comes to an end, and then there's this war that happens. Keep your hand here now. Go back to Daniel 7. I want you to see something, just a little important verse, verse 12. We didn't explain this last time, so we'll just put this in place and wrap it up here this morning. But in Revelation 7, verse 12, we're told, "As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time." Notice that little part talks about extension of time. You say, well, like, where's that extension of time? Well, that extension of time, it shows up here in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 in Revelation chapter 20. Remember they got defeated when Jesus came, the second coming? So that they kind of hang on during the 1,000 years, and at the end there's this little rebellion that occurs and they get smashed. And then what does God do? Then God destroys the earth. You get a new one in chapter 21. It says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And you know what's going to happen for us as Christians? We're going to live through this kingdom in the old earth. God's going to destroy it, and then he's going to give us a new earth and a new heaven, and then the kingdom's just going to keep right on going. And guess what? That's literal too. Did you know that the eternal state is also literal? You say, oh, man, it's literal? Yeah. Look at chapter 22 and look at verse 1. I'll show you real quick. It's literal too. "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God of the Lamb. And in the middle of a street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations." That's literal. Give us water, give us something to eat. That's literal stuff. Watch this. The kingdom is eternal, and it's literal both phases. It's physical. The physical kingdom, both phases. So if you go back to Daniel 7, 28, we'll wrap it up. It says, "And at this point, the revelation ended. And as for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale. But I kept the matter to myself." He didn't share everything. So this is really a terrific picture. It's a terrific picture of Daniel 7. Four beasts. There's an alliance during the tribulation period, followed by a millennial kingdom that if you are a Christian, you're going to see this. You're going to participate in this. If you die now, you go to heaven. You'll be with God. When Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period, then we'll participate in the millennial kingdom. He's going to destroy the old earth, give us a new earth, a new heaven, and the kingdom will keep right on trucking. And we'll be part of that. And when we're here, we're going to reign. In fact, Paul even talks about us reigning over angels. I mean, I don't know what all this is going to look like, but I'm looking forward to it. It's fun. Did you know when you die and you go to heaven, you get to come back on earth? And by the way, when you come back with Jesus, you get to see him win. You're going to get to see the rebellion that occurs at the end of the millennial kingdom. And then you're going to get to see this new heaven and this new earth created. And you're going to get a chance to experience his eternal kingdom. I mean, this is like cool stuff. I mean, this is awesome. If you think you die and you go to heaven and it's just some kind of nebulous thing, you're sitting on some kind of cloud and that's the way you're going to live forever, watch it. God's got something much better in mind than our limited thoughts about what the eternity is all about. Just take all the piece parts and put it together and you get a terrific picture of the future. You know what I think? I think Daniel got all the information. Remember he said only gave us a summary. I think Daniel was blown away when he realized what God had given to him in a dream. Let's pray.